As I was saying, if you have a Bible, please open to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue with our study of the Lord's Prayer this morning. And last week, as we studied the Lord's Prayer together, we came to a shift in focus, right? In verse 9 and 10, the focus is entirely Godward, right? On who God is and what God is, and we're looking to God and we're praying your kingdom, your name, your will. But then, after starting with who God is and putting all of the focus there, beginning in verse 11, Jesus' instruction on prayer shifts focus to who we are. It shifts focus to us and to our needs. And it's a shift in focus that Jesus continues as we're going to look at verse 12 this morning. But it also begs a question, I think. That as we look at verse 12 this morning, it begs a question about what it is we believe that we truly need the most. What do we truly need the most? In fact, if I asked you this morning, what do you believe that you need most in your life right now, what would you say? Right? What would you think? You know, some might say, I need a job. You know, I need money. Got bills to pay. Need a job. I need money. You know, some might say, you know what I really need right now is I need a vacation. I need a break. I need a break from life. I need a vacation from just everything that's happening and need a break. Still, others might say, you know what I could really use right now? I need a friend. It's been lonely over these past handful of weeks. I could use a good friend or two right now. And then still others might just get real basic. You know, real basic. You know what I need? I just need food, air, and water. Right, got to eat, got to breathe. If I've got those things, then I'm doing all right. I'm doing just fine. And as we saw last week, our Heavenly Father certainly cares, right, about all of those things. That's why Jesus could say that when you pray, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Right, Lord, give us what we truly need to live. And so it's good and it's right to pray about all of those things. But this morning, right, Jesus wants to remind us that there's something that we need even more than food, air, and water, right? Because food, air, and water, if you don't get food, air, or water, the worst thing that could happen to you is that you die. And to many, understandably, that might sound like the worst possible thing that could happen to you, but the Bible teaches us that there is actually something worse than death. It's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56 calls the sting of death. And the sting of death is sin, right? And that sting doesn't just take your life physically, but it takes your life spiritually. It takes your life even eternally. And there's truly nothing worse that could happen to you. And so what we need is a remedy, a cure, a medicine, a treatment for that sting. And that is why Jesus wants to instruct us this morning on how to pray about our need for forgiveness. Our need for forgiveness. And so when you pray, Jesus says, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Jump down to verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so, Father, we pray this morning, we come to you and we ask, may we learn from and be instructed by your holy word. And Father, may we marvel, Lord, truly marvel afresh this morning at the forgiveness made possible by your Son. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would lead us into a knowledge of the truth, that you would lead us into the way of life. I pray that you would renew our hearts and our minds this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to ask three main questions. Right, three main questions, beginning with, first of all, what does Jesus mean by our debts? Right, forgive us our debts. What does Jesus mean by our debts? Well, debt is actually one of a handful of words that the New Testament uses to describe sin. Right, there are other words that the New Testament uses, and really each one is meant to invoke particular ideas. Right, so words like trespass, which invokes the idea of sort of crossing a line, right, or crossing a boundary that ought not to be crossed. You've trespassed. Right? There's words like transgression, which invokes the idea of law breaking, right? There's some standard that's been violated, right? You've transgressed. But describing sin in terms of debt, right, invokes the idea that we owe something. We owe something. See, what we all rightly owe God is unyielding, uncompromised, unconditional allegiance, loyalty, devotion, worship, obedience. But when that's not what he gets from me, right, there's a debt that I incur. Right, I was made for his glory, but when I sin and I no longer live for the purpose for which I was made, there's a debt that I now owe, right? And it's that debt of sin that Jesus says here is in need of forgiveness, right? But how do you forgive debt, right? How does debt forgiveness work? Well, I know how it works with my credit card. I know how it works with my mortgage, right? There's a bill that I get every month, right? It's time to pay up, right? There's a payment that has to be made. That's how debt forgiveness works, right? Debt is forgiven when a sufficient payment has been made, right? So in describing sin in terms of debt here, right, Jesus is reminding us that sin is something that has to be paid for. That's the image Jesus is giving us. But there's also a massive problem here. Because the Bible repeatedly teaches us that we cannot personally pay for our own debt, right? Unlike my credit card or unlike my mortgage, I do not have sufficient funds in my account that I can offer to God that satisfies or sufficiently pays the debt that I owe. The debt that sin creates is a debt that is too great to overcome, right? It's an impossible debt. What the Bible teaches, right? And this is fundamental to the message of the gospel, right? The gospel being the good news about the person and work of Jesus. And so fundamental to the good news is that Jesus came to pay our debt. Came to pay our debt, right? Which is why Jesus could say in places like Mark 10:45 that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Right? What's a ransom? Well, a ransom is a payment, right? A ransom is a purchase price, right? So Jesus could describe his entire mission, right? His entire coming into this world in terms of making a payment for us, a payment that we could not make ourselves, right? And Jesus said that he would make this payment by giving his life for many. Right? Ultimately, we know upon the cross, which is why Paul could then say to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 14, that God has canceled the record of debt that stood against us by nailing it to the cross, right? It's why Paul could tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, that they had been bought with a price, right? Bought not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but bought with the precious blood of Jesus. That's what Peter said, 1 Peter 1:18. Right, and so Jesus could then say, right, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, Jesus could say in Luke 24, verse 47, that forgiveness of sins, right, forgiveness of that debt should now be proclaimed in his name. And Acts 10, verse 43 could then say that all who believe in his name receives the forgiveness of sin, receives the forgiveness of that debt, right? That's how debt forgiveness works in the kingdom of God. A payment we owe, couldn't pay it. Jesus has paid. And so really to anyone and to everyone who is listening right now who has yet to put your faith in the person and work of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, right, that offer still stands. Right, your sin has created an insurmountable amount of debt, right, a debt that you could not possibly pay for yourself, because left to ourselves, every single day, we just add to that debt. Every day we sin, every day we add to our debt, our debt gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and no matter how hard you work, you cannot dig yourself out of that debt. Right, but the good news of the Christian faith is that debt forgiveness is now possible. Through faith in the person and work of Jesus, through faith in that perfect, sufficient, total, and full payment that Jesus has made for us upon the cross. And it's received by faith. And that life of faith is a life of trusting Jesus, denying yourself, and following him. And he calls you to that faith today. That's the offer of the gospel. That's how debt forgiveness works in the kingdom of God. And yet, this brings up a rather significant question. Right, it's our second main question of the morning. Right, if that's how debt forgiveness works in the kingdom of God, the question then becomes really for all of those who are already followers of Jesus, right, who have already turned to him in faith, who are Christian disciples already. And the question to you is, if we are already forgiven of this debt through faith in Jesus, then why keep praying this prayer? Right? Why keep asking to be forgiven of sin, of debt that I thought was already paid for when I first believed? Right? I mean, if you're already a Christian, is this prayer even necessary? Right? I mean, did we not just take 12 weeks in the fall to study the book of Galatians? Right, am I not already justified, right, declared righteous, fully forgiven of all my sin once and for all through faith? Right, doesn't the book of Hebrews repeatedly tell me that what Jesus has done, he has done once and for all? Right, done, complete, finished, debt paid in full, can't be added to, cannot be improved upon, nothing more needs to be offered. Right, so the question becomes, why would Christians who have already been fully forgiven in Christ of all sin, past, present, and future, have a need to keep praying in an ongoing and continued way, forgive us our debts? Or is that prayer even necessary? And I would argue that Jesus is saying, yes. Yes, it is. And then I would argue that Jesus is primarily talking to Christians here. He's addressing disciples, right? Because he's addressing those people who are now able to address God as their Father. So he's talking to us as believers, and he's saying that even as Christians, it is necessary to keep praying in an ongoing, continued way, Father, forgive us. Father, forgive me my debts. And the reason for that is because the presence of sin is an ongoing, continued reality in my life, right? So as a disciple, I continue to pray this way, not because my salvation is at stake, but because my sanctification is, right? My sanctification is, right? The guilt and condemnation of sin, that was dealt with at the cross. The penalty has been paid. Right, the power of sin was broken at the cross. The moment I come to faith in Christ and what he has done for me at the cross, I am forgiven of all of my sin. But the presence of sin in my life remains, and it's real sin. It's not theoretical sin. It's real sin. It's daily sin. It is ongoing sin. There's not a day in my life that goes by and I still don't sin. So the question becomes, what do I do with that sin? How do I treat it? Right? How do I relate to it? What's my attitude toward the ongoing presence of sin in my life? Do I just sort of tolerate it? Do I shrug my shoulders at it? Do I ignore it? Because, well, after all, you know, I'm forgiven. What do I do with it? do I think about it? What's my attitude toward it? Well, the Bible tells me what I'm to do with it, and how I'm to think about it, and how I'm to treat it. The Bible tells me that I'm to be at war with it. That I'm to kill it, right? To put it to death is how Colossians 3:5 puts it. Right? Not once, as if it was done and then forgotten about, but daily, continually, we fight, we're at war, we kill and put to death the ongoing presence of sin in my life, so that instead of sin characterizing my life, what begins to characterize my life is the character and the likeness of Jesus. So the question becomes, how does that happen? Right? How does that happen? Well, a big part of how that happens is that we continue to repent. Right? We continue to confess our sin. So as Christians, we are a continually repentant people. Right? As Christians, we are a continually confessional people. Right? Secure in our salvation, but eager to be sanctified. Right, secure in our salvation, but eager to be sanctified. Right, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 puts it like this: that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right, and in that context, John is talking to Christian people. Right, he's talking to those who have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus, if you back up to verse 6 and verse 3. So the confession of sin in verse 9 is an ongoing confessing. It's a continued confessing, right? That as Christians, we keep on confessing our sin. Right? Not only out of a desire to be forgiven, but because of this desire to be purified from all unrighteousness, John says. So when we still sin, and we are to be a continually repentant people, right? This continually confessional people. And that ongoing repentance and that ongoing confession, that's nothing new for the people of God. This marks the people of God throughout the pages of the Bible, right? David, in Psalm 51, he prays, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me, O Lord, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Right? That's a daily prayer. That's an ongoing prayer, brothers and sisters. Again, in Psalm 32, David prays, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. My strength was dried up. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And then Proverbs 28, verse 13, gives us this bit of wise counsel: that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Right, so there's a blessing to be had when we continue to come to God in this manner, right? We find strength and we find fresh mercy and fresh grace to fight sin and to overcome sin as we humble ourselves before God, and we continue to confess and we continue to repent and we continue to acknowledge our sin before him. And I think that is at the heart of what Jesus is getting at here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Right, that our prayers should be filled with this kind of ongoing confession and acknowledgement and repentance. Right, until we see him face to face and our battle with sin is finally and truly over. But until then, right, until then, as Christians, we are continually repentant. We are a continually confessing people. Right, secure in the forgiveness that is found in Jesus alone, but eager to live like forgiven people. Eager to live like people who have experienced the forgiveness we've received. And so we pray this way: Father, forgive me my debts. Right? And actually, when we pray like this, we're just agreeing with God. Right? We're agreeing with God when we pray this. We're saying, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. Again, I come before you and I confess that there is sin in my life. And that sin today reminds me of my need for Jesus. This sin right here, now, today, reminds me of why Christ had to die for me. This sin right here, now, Lord, today, reminds me of my need to be forgiven. And Lord, I confess that Jesus Christ is my only hope for forgiveness. We rehearse the truths of the gospel to our souls when we pray like this. And then we say, Father, I'm asking now for your ongoing strength and mercy and grace to help me to wage the war against the sin that remains in my life. Like this sin right now, Lord, this sin that I am confessing to you, that I'm fighting, that I'm battling, Lord, cleanse me from that sin. From that sin. Lord, conform me into the image of Jesus. Lord, help me to forsake my sin because fellowship with you is sweeter. Lord, that's my prayer. That's my heart. So in these ways, Lord, I pray, forgive me my debts. So we're praying. But notice, and I'm sure you have, that there's a whole other piece to this prayer. Or the second half, if you will. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And apparently, right, this part of the prayer is so significant to Jesus that it's the only part of the entire prayer that Jesus takes any additional time to say anything else about here in Matthew, right, in verse 14 and 15, where Jesus goes on to say, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, why would Jesus say that? Right? And that brings us to our third point, or our third main question this morning. Right? What does God's forgiveness of us have to do with our forgiveness of others? Right? Or you could say it the other way around if you prefer. Right? What does our forgiveness of others have to do with God's forgiveness of us? Either way, there's a correlation Jesus is making here. Right? Between God's forgiveness of us, our forgiveness of others, God's forgiveness of us, right? What Jesus says in verse 14 and 15 is so strong, it is so pointed, right, that he seems to be saying you really cannot have one without the other. So what does he mean? Well, that's interesting. Because later, Jesus tells a story. Right? He tells a parable in chapter 18 that I think actually helps to illustrate what Jesus means here in chapter 6. I'm sure you're familiar with it. It's the parable of the unforgiving or the unmerciful servant. Right? But Jesus tells that parable in response to a question that Peter first asked him. Right, Peter wanted to know how much he should forgive somebody who kept sinning against him. Right? Like, Lord, how forgiving do I need to be? Like, how forgiving? Like, how much is, when is enough enough? Lord, is there ever a limit to this? So Jesus tells him a story, right, about a servant who owed his king an outrageous debt. Right, 10,000 talents, Jesus said. Now you might be thinking, I don't know what a talent is. I deal in dollars. I get it. So what is dollars? What are we talking about here? Well, just one talent was equivalent to nearly 20 years worth of wages. Just one. This person owes 10,000 talents. So it's an impossible debt, right? It's an impossible sum. It's an outrageous debt. And when the king came calling for the servant, because it was time to pay up, the servant pleaded for mercy. And Jesus says, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now that language is so familiar to what Jesus had said about prayer that you have to wonder if Peter remembered. If Peter sort of connected the two in his mind, if he picked up on that, but the story wasn't over, right? Because as soon as this same servant left the presence of the king, He went out and he found somebody who owed him a debt. Right, 100 denarii, Jesus says. You might think, okay, I'm dealing in dollars. What's a denarii? It's about a day's wage. A day. Right? And the servant demanded that he be paid that debt. He wanted that day's wage, the way we wanted what was owed him. And when the other person begged for mercy, just like he had, the servant refused. Instead, he choked him, he beat him, he abused him, he threatened him. And when the king found out about it, he summoned the servant back. And the king called him wicked. Wicked. Because the way he treated this other person, without mercy and without forgiveness, showed that he failed to comprehend the magnitude of the mercy that had been shown to him. He had failed to comprehend the magnitude of the forgiveness that had been shown to him. And so the king throws him in prison. And Jesus finishes the parable by saying, so too my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother. And the point Jesus was trying to impress upon Peter, it's the same point I believe he's trying to impress upon each one of us, is, do you truly understand the magnitude of the debt that you owe God? It's an impossible sum. Outrageous sum. And yet, in and through Jesus Christ, God offers to mercifully forgive that debt. So, do you not comprehend the magnitude of the mercy and the forgiveness that God is extending to you? Right? Whatever it is you think somebody owes you, it's chump change compared to what you owe God. And that is not to minimize how badly or how horribly someone else can sin against you, because someone can sin against you in a horrible way. So it's not to minimize that. It's just to say that in comparison, what you owe God always outweighs what someone owes you. And it's not even close. It's not even close. So, the issue becomes here for Jesus that if you cannot extend mercy and forgiveness to others, have you yet to truly comprehend the mercy and forgiveness that has been extended to you? And Jesus says, if not, then you don't get it. You don't get it. And I think Jesus' words are so pointed and so strong there. I mean, so absolute in verse 14 and verse 15, because unforgiveness toward others may very well be the proof that you really don't get the gospel at all. And therefore, you don't really know Christ at all. Maybe. In fact, Martin Lloyd Jones writes the following: the proof that you and I are forgiven is that we forgive others. Really, there's really a test for our faith here, Jesus is saying. The proof that you and I are forgiven, that we know Christ in that way, is that we forgive others. He says, whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. True forgiveness from God breaks a man's heart, and he must forgive others. There is something deep, something profound, right, that about grasping the mercy of God, something profound about grasping the forgiveness of God that compels me to be merciful, to be forgiving, right? That's why the rest of the Bible can go on to say things like, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, right? Ephesians 4:32. Or bear with one another, right? Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Colossians 3:13, right? It's the same connection. Right? To know forgiveness from God breaks a man's heart, humbles a man, it overwhelms a man, and he's ready and he's willing and he's able to forgive. So question, final question is, what does that have to do with prayer? What does this have to do with how we pray, right? Well, I think what it means is that a significant part of our prayer life ought to include asking God to help us to treat others the same way he has treated us. With the same love, the same mercy, the same forgiveness that he has shown to us, that we would show to others. And not just to those who treat us well, because Jesus said that was easy. Previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 46 and 47, Jesus said, anybody can do that. That's what the world does. You don't have to know me in order to do that. That's easy. The world does that. No, our prayer is, Lord, help me to be loving and merciful and forgiving, especially to those who have wronged us, to those who don't treat us well, to those who have sinned against us. And if we can't do that, if we're unwilling to do that, if we won't even pray that, then do we really understand what it means to be Christian? To know Christ? Because when we know Christ, this is how we pray. Lord, guard my heart from unforgiveness. Lord, do not allow unforgiveness to take root in my heart. Lord, break me. Lord, overwhelm me with your forgiveness toward me. Lord, overwhelm me with the magnitude of the debt that I owed you. Lord, help me to remember the ugliness of my sin, the darkness of my sin. Lord, help me to remember the magnitude of the mercy that you have shown to me. And Lord, as I am overwhelmed by the magnitude of your mercy to me, Lord, may what flows out of me then be mercy toward others. Forgiveness toward others. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, forgive us our debts, even as we also forgive our debtors. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.